The reading today can be found on page 90, Exodus 2, verse 23 to Exodus 3, verse 15. And then the second part will be on page 92, Exodus 4, verse 10 to 17. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush was on fire, did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the ministry of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth, who makes him deaf or mute, who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Here endeth the reading.
Well, that woke you up, didn't it? It's all good. Now, I hope I don't have as much trouble with all of you as Peter had with the kids, right? I don't need to know whose birthday was it last week. My birthday, good, thank you very much. I'm so excited. It is your last? Yeah, anyone else? Get it, let's get it out now. Hey, next one is Cheryl. Last week, there we go. A few birthdays in the house. Well, you may have heard if you've been watching the news, not only that Cheryl and a few others had a birthday, but you may have heard that this man is going to receive $4.5 million to play at the Australian Masters. Hey? Money well spent. Well, that's the point, because they say that this man will draw around about 100,000 people through the gate. Our Premier says that he will bring about $20 million in economic benefits to the state of Victoria. His name? No, Eldrick. His name is Eldrick, and his middle name is Tont. You know him as Tiger. Tiger Woods. He's the man. He's the man because on the fourth day of a major, he has ice running through his veins. He's amazing. He's got the skills, but he applies them when it counts. He's the man. He comes through under pressure. Compare him, if you want to, Greg Norman. It's hard to say, but he had just as much skill, but he wasn't the man when it came to day four of a major. Those of you who have seen the movie The Wizard of Oz might remember, Dorothy wants to get back to Kansas. She comes to the man, the wizard. He appears all good, powerful, I am the great Oz. And you find out, under pressure, he's not the man. He's this man, a kind of balding, white-haired, not that that's wrong, but he's balding, white-haired. And he doesn't have a whole lot of power when push comes to shove. He's not the man. Last week we began looking at this great book of Exodus in the Old Testament, the second book of the Bible, and we realised in the first two chapters we covered about 430 years where the Israelites, the people of God, were in slavery. In the next 38 chapters of the book, it covers 1 year, a year of liberation from slavery, of what's called the Exodus, coming out of Egypt, the people of God coming out of Egypt. And we know this story. We know it's worked through a guy called Moses. Last week we learned he's fairly impatient with God. He was a murderer. He was an outcast from his own people. And we find out today he's shepherding sheep in the desert. Not highly impressive, really. If I was looking for someone to go with me when the going got tough, particularly if I was on a golf course, it's pretty obvious who I would choose. If I was going up against Hitler, pretty big task in the Second World War, I'd not go for Neville Chamberlain, those of us who know our Second World War history, go for a man called Winston Churchill. I'd want him on my side. And if I was going to go up against just about the most powerful man in the world, the king, the pharaoh of Egypt, I wouldn't have picked an impatient murderer, an outcast, a shepherd in the desert called Moses. He's not particularly impressive. God does choose him. So today I want to help us think about why, what these two great chapters teach us about why, and what that means for us, 21st century followers of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? So let's get going. We've got two chapters to get through. Last week, if you remember, I kind of posed this question, and I think if you were enslaved for 400 years crying out to God and it kept getting worse, working under the hot Egyptian sun making mud bricks, you'd be asking, where are you, God? We ask it today when life gets tough for us. So that's the setting. And we pick up at the start of chapter 1, it says, now this impatient murderer called Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian. He led them to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. You probably also know this mountain as Mount Sinai. It appears many times in the Bible. It's going to appear in chapter 19 as the people of God come back to meet with their God. At this place, the angel, or literally the messenger of the Lord, appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now, we've had way too graphically illustrated in the past couple of months that fire destroys. Yet in this case, it's not. The bush is burning and not being destroyed. So Moses, unsurprisingly, goes and has a wander, has a look at the bush. And he finds out that this miraculous sign is a sign of God's very presence as the living God speaks to him. 430 years of, "Where are you, God?" No recorded words of God, and now he speaks. He speaks to Moses, and here's his first words. Verse 5, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." What does Moses do as he comes into the very presence of God? He hides his face, verse 6, because he was afraid to look at God. Why? God is saying to Moses, "Moses, I am holy, and you are not. So stop." All right, what is holiness? We have to think about this for a second, because if I say to you, God is loving or kind or patient or powerful or glorious and majestic like the stars in the night sky, you go, "I understand that." But if I say God is holy, the problem is there's nothing on earth that we've ever seen or experienced that's holy like God, that's truly holy. Holiness is first and foremost a characteristic of God and only God. Because it's only God who is utterly pure in all his thoughts, all his actions. Only God who cannot approve or look on evil in any form. Only God who hates sin with a perfect hatred. Only God who is utterly incapable of an unholy act. He is incorruptible. And the great question for Moses, as finally God is present, is the same as the question that is posed throughout the whole Bible, and the same that is the question for us sitting here today, and that is, how can this God, who is holy, incorruptible, pure, come and dwell in the midst of people like you and I? Corrupted, sinful, selfish, unholy. And if we want to know God's presence with us today, which we do, and if we want to know God's presence with us during the week, at home, at work, if we want to know God's blessing on our lives, it's almost the key question. How can a holy God come and dwell with us? And we can answer this, and people do answer it, and particularly today in our society, by fooling ourselves, by saying, "Oh, we can be good enough. If we kind of follow the right rules or do the right things, you know, we can be good enough for God, can't we?" Of course we can. Moses, as we continue reading through the book of Exodus, learned that it was only through sacrifices and through repenting, turning away from sin, from rejecting God, that he and the Israelites could approach God. It's no different for us today. The only difference is that we have a better sacrifice, don't we? Not the daily sacrifices in the temple, but the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, of God himself. And that through that, God gives us, unholy people, his own holiness. And so he can come and dwell with us and be with us today. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember at Easter, coming up very soon. Conversation continues. God says, "I'm holy." Verse 7, "The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their sufferings." Three verbs. I have seen. Where are you, God? I've seen. I have heard. And I'm concerned. Literally, it's the verb I know. So you would have heard this sometimes used, you know, Abraham knew Sarah. In that, it's the same word. Concept being, we're in our suffering, and Moses and the Israelites kind of go, "Where are you, God?" And God is saying, "I'm not removed. For 430 years, you've kind of wondered where I am, and I was there. I am intimately involved. I knew your suffering. I was present in it. I knew it. I was with you the whole time." He says, "I saw, I heard, and I know." And he reminds Moses in this chapter of one other key thing, and he does it by another three words, these words, "I am who? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And this is the point we picked up last week. This is the point we picked up last week, that God is a promise keeper. Let me remind you of one of the promises. One of the things God said to these people, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And tell me whether this came true. Genesis 15 to Abraham. Your descendants, Abraham, will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Accurate? Not bad. The point, if God has said it, it will happen, full stop. I am the promise-keeping God. And God's about to make a whole series of promises to Moses, which we'll pick up in a sec. But he reminds Moses with these five times, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. That's who I am. I'm the promise-keeping God. You'll notice that most of what God is kind of chatting to Moses about is not the answer to the question, where are you, God? But actually, it's the answer to the question, who are you, God? And that's often the answer God gives us. It's the answer he gave Job, for example, when life is tough. He reminds us of who he is. Moses actually asked this question, if we skip down to verse 12, he says, look, if I go to your people and I say, hey, burning bush, God's appeared to me, you know, pretty cool, how, and they say, what's his name? What am I going to say? Basically, who are you? What's your ID? How can I prove to your people that, you know, you actually appeared to me? And God replies, and he replies with the words, verse 14, very famous, God says, who am I? What's my name? I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. The Lord, capital letters, we'll come back to that in a second, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Now, names matter, don't they? We've just had a kid who's about 9 weeks old, I think, on Tuesday. And when you name a child, you think carefully because they're going to have this name for a while. We took about 4 days after Jet was born to give him a name. But as much as you think about the kid's name, in some ways it doesn't matter because whatever you name them, the name kind of grows into them. You know what I mean? They kind of become that name. You know how names are kind of defined by the people that you know with that name? You know, so Jade is just Jade. That's our first daughter. You say Jade, that's her. You know, if I say Tom, that's what Tom means. Fantastic guy sitting in the front row. The difference here is God, the name of God doesn't grow into him. The name of God is God. It reveals him. It defines, in a sense, who he is. And that's what's going on here. And the name he gives, this name Yahweh, which is in our English translated Lord, capital letters. So verse 15, Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized. Yahweh is the name that God gives himself that's used throughout the whole Old Testament. It's the name that God gives Moses here, and it's the only time through the whole Bible, through the whole Old Testament, that God explains his name, what it means, how that name reveals God. He says, I am who I am. I am, the Hebrew verb to be, present tense. I am. I am Yahweh, the Lord. Now, this word Yahweh comes from the Hebrew verb to be. It's the same meaning God is expressing in this name Yahweh. I am. I am Yahweh, God says. God just is, he says to Moses. I am. I don't kind of come from the past or going to come in the future. I am God in the eternal present. I am not created, I'm self-created, I just exist, I am self-existent, and I don't need tea and coffee and biscuits and oxygen, I'm self-sustaining, I am. Outside of anyone else's power or existence, I exist. Before the world came into being, before creation, I was, and I will always be. God just is, he says to Moses. He is the great God. I am. And the question for us this morning is that our God? In the nitty-gritty of life, in the ups and downs, when stuff gets tough at home or at work, when life is good, is our God that big? That he's God. He's not just God. But he's God. He defines himself. God is. He is the great I am. He might be invisible as we're thinking about with the kids, but we know who he is by what he does, and we're seeing it here. We know who he is by what he's told us in his word. God is God. He just is. This great God. And this great God has just walked down, stepped down, and talked to a murderer, outcast, impatient shepherd. Just as he comes down and talks to people like you and to people like me. And this God says to Moses, verse 7, I have seen, I have heard, I know. And here's the good news, Moses. So I am here to rescue. I'm here to rescue these people from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land of Egypt to a good and spacious land, the promised land, verse 8. Now Moses at this point is probably going, at last. This has been a long time, God, 400 plus years. If he was a bit, you know, released his emotions, he might have said, Hallelujah, God! Meaning literally, praise Yahweh. Praise God. Praise the great I am. He might have been thinking, you know, looking forward to this, the big king of Egypt is going to, you know, get a little bit of a kicking as God comes down. You know, I wish I could press, you know, get my video camera out and watch what God does. It's going to be good to watch. It's a big, powerful nation. You're going to do it. I'm there. And God says, so now, you go. Verse 10, because I'm sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. A little shepherd up against one of the most powerful men in the world. Now, notice what God doesn't say to Moses. He doesn't say to him at this point, kind of, you know, I'm picking you, Moses, because I looked around the world and you, look, you've got a passion for justice. You've learnt patience now after 40 years strolling through the desert, shepherding sheep. You're obviously strong-willed. You know, you kind of grew up a little bit in the Pharaoh's court, so you're a good bloke to pick. Does he? He just says, you go. Now, Moses unsurprisingly says, me? I would have said that. Huh? I'm just shepherding sheep in the desert. What's going on? Me? And listen to God's reply, and this is key, and I want to focus on this for the rest. God simply says, verse 12, in reply, I will be with you. Literally, I am will be with you. God says to Moses, mate, it's not about you. It's actually about me, who I am and what I'm doing. The Exodus, this great story of salvation, of liberation, does not depend on the competence of Moses, but actually on the presence of God. We began by thinking how important it is to have the right person on your team, on your side. If I'm going to the fourth day of a major, I want Tiger Woods playing for me. And if I'm going up against the king of Egypt, I ain't picking an impatient outcast shepherd. Except for one thing. He comes with someone else. He comes with the great I am, God Almighty. Moses, still got a few little queries, not surprisingly. Start of chapter 4, we didn't read this, so I'll go through it quickly. Moses says, what if they don't believe me? What if they actually don't think that you're with me, God? That you didn't appear to me and you're not still with me? It's a good question. And God gives Moses three signs. First one is, he says, take your staff of wood, very common object. You're walking around with it, throw it on the ground. Moses goes, can do, throws on the ground. Snake, I would have liked to see his face. God kind of says, grab it, pick it up. And what the text says Moses does is he picked it up. That's a pretty good sign. I like it. This ain't David Copperfield. This is real. God says, put your hand in your cloak. He does, pulls it out, leprosy. Not happy with this one either. It's incurable. Moses knows that. So stick it back, puts it in, it's fine. God says, look, if I don't believe those two, I'll give you another one. Get some water from the Nile. When you're there, pour it on the ground. It will become blood, and at that point, they will believe you. That's actually also the first plague. So there's some links here to what will happen coming up in the rest of Exodus. Now, we might sit and say, well, those things couldn't have happened. They can't be historical. It's a nice story. But if we think that, it says more about our view of God and how big he is to us than it does about the historicity of those events. Because if God is God, of course he can do it. Done. Now, at this point, Moses is meant to be pretty convinced. He's seen the burning bush. He's heard God speak. God's given him a whole lot of promises. Here we go. Things like, you'll come back and worship on this mountain, 3 verse 12. When you go to the Jews, I'll listen to you, 3 verse 18. I will strike down the Egyptians with wonders, 3 verse 20. The Egyptians won't let you go, but then they will, 3 verse 20. And you, Israelites, will plunder their possessions, chapter 3, 22. There's five promises from the promise-keeping God. A couple more signs. It's about time to go, isn't it? Moses says this. Chapter 4, verse 10. O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Look what he does. God said, go in chapter 3. And Moses says, who, me? God does all these things. And where does it land? Moses going, me? I can't do this. I can't speak in a way that's going to persuade Pharaoh. He looks at himself, and God's answers are really key because they're exactly what he said already. He answers Moses. He says, first of all, where he started. Who is God? He says, Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I am? The Yahweh? God? He reminds Moses that God is God. God Almighty, the great I am. And then he says, comes to this question, but who is Moses? And he answers it exactly the same way. He says, now go, chapter 4, verse 12, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. In other words, I'll be there. I'll give you the words. You're not going on your own. I'm God, and it's not about you. It's about who comes with you. You notice God, again, never evaluates Moses' abilities. He never says, hey, mate, no, you're actually not that bad at speaking. You're all right. You know, you'll be okay. No, he just tells Moses the one thing that matters, and that's who's coming with him. The great I am. And for the third and last time, God says, so Moses, now go. And Moses says, no. No, God. Verse 13, send someone else. And the great I am's anger, verse 14, burned against Moses. Think about it for a second. God has revealed himself to Moses, revealed who he is. He's given him his name. He's the great I am. He's made all these promises to be with him. He's reminded him twice now it's about God, not about Moses. And now he has commanded. It's not just a call. We'd say this is the call of Moses. No, it's actually the command of God. Go. Go. Moses says, no. And God rightly gets angry at his disobedience, at his lack of belief and trust, just as God rightly gets angry at our disobedience. God has revealed himself to us through his word, through his son, the Spirit's work in our lives, through the love we receive from others. God rightly gets angry at us. We see God in creation. When we choose not to believe and choose to disobey God, his anger burns. He's slow to anger, yes. He hasn't worried about Moses' questions, but he worries about his disobedience. And then he's very gracious. You've said no. Well, I'll come up with another plan. I will send your brother Aaron. He's on his way. God knows what Moses will say. He prepares for it. He makes a way for Moses, so Moses eventually says yes. Just as God has graciously made a way for us, hasn't he, through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we have turned from God, He has come to us in his Son. Though we say no to God, God keeps coming graciously back to us, accepting us back into his very presence through the death and resurrection of his Son, through God's grace and mercy. So that's the passage. There's lots in there. That's a pretty good summary, I think, of what's going on. That slide there. What about us, though? What about us? So here we have the great I Am, this God who always was, always is, always will be, this good God with great plans for the world and with great plans for each of us. He had great plans for Moses, great plans for the Israelites, great plans for you and I. And he has called you and I, hasn't he? Just as he calls Moses. In fact, he hasn't just called us, he has commanded us. He calls us, he commands us first and foremost to himself. To find true forgiveness, true meaning, true life, the living God himself through his Son. That is the first command that God has on all of our lives, our first and greatest call. You know, Moses, this exodus from Egypt, the taking of the Israelites from slavery to freedom, is a saviour story. And throughout the Bible, it's always pointed back to this is like Christ. Christ has come. He is the saviour. He has freed us from slavery to sin, to death, to destruction, and taking us to the promised land. If all we do is accept him, believe in him, just as we've seen in this baptism, a great picture of doing that, of coming to God, hearing the call of God on our lives. And the great I Am calls us not just to salvation, but to serve, to achieve his purposes in this world, at work, in our families. And we might say, like Moses, but God, who am I? You can do it. You don't need me to lead the youth, to love this person at work. You don't need me, but God calls us. He sends us. And just as we see with Moses, throughout the whole Bible, God is with whoever he calls. If he calls us to anything, he is present with us. Let me read you Joshua. Joshua 1:5. God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. To Gideon, Gideon says, God, but how can I save Israel? God says, I will be with you. Jeremiah 1:19. Jeremiah, they will fight against you, but I am with you and will rescue you, says the Lord. God calls all these people and he promises to be with them. He simply says, I am will be with you. Is that not the same with us? What's one of our great calls? The Great Commission? All authority, Matthew 28, in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. That is, Jesus is God. So we start with who God is. Therefore, go and make disciples. Here's the call and the command. Go. And the last line, and surely I am will be with you always. The great I am. To the very end of the age. It's exactly the same pattern, isn't it? Who is God? Our call and his presence with us as we obey that call. It's all about the quality of the people we have with us. In this case, God. Five people. Moses walks into today's stories as a murderer, outcast, rejected shepherd, walks in that way and walks out as the greatest saviour and prophet in history, at least until the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Paul. Walks into his encounter with God as a persecutor of God's own church, walks out as the greatest missionary in history. Think about Augustine in about the 3rd century. Walked into his encounter with God as a selfish, promiscuous young man and walked out as probably the greatest theologian in history. Think about John Newton. Walked into his encounter with God as a slave driver, driving men to their death, walks out as the author of one of the greatest songs in history. We sang it today, Amazing Grace. Think about, for those of you who know the story of Jackie Bullinger. At a young age, as a single English female, stepped on a boat, very unsure and afraid, going to Hong Kong, walked in to a life like that and walked out with one of the greatest ministries in the 20th century. A single white English woman ministering to the drug triads in Hong Kong. How? All because they knew this God and he was with them. Five people. What about you? Because it's the same for us, isn't it? Isn't God's presence, our encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit with us, the same like that for us? Isn't it that transforms us and enables us to live out God's purposes? You know, if I'm going to try to live out God's call on my life, so if I'm going to try and love God with all my heart, if I'm going to try to make others the disciples, of mature disciples of Jesus Christ, if I'm going to try to represent God at my workplace, be salt and light, if I'm going to try to love my wife as Christ loves the church, if I'm going to try to bring up my kids well, discipline them well, give them great love, show them great grace and mercy, teach them about God, then I want God. I want the great I am on my side. I can do those things. I can have a go without God. But what difference does it make having God enable us to live out his call on our lives? And think about it. Rachel, mainly music. A sense of God calling. Can you go confidently knowing if God is with you, he will enable you, enable your team. Alison, Mops, I mean, I could go around this whole church. I could talk about home, difficult weeks. At home, trying to be a godly father. Isn't it God with us in those moments that enables and makes the difference? Now, we all feel inadequate, don't we? It's a natural human response. It's exactly what we see in Moses. We feel incompetent to live out the great call that God has on our lives. Now, you may have said no to God at various times in your past, just as Moses did. God, I think you want me to do this, but no, no. You may be struggling to respond to God and your sense of his call, what he's drawing you, the good works he's calling you to, even his very call on your life today, and you'll probably feel that way tomorrow at some time. You may have screwed up your life. Moses did it with illegal things, murdering someone. We might be the same. We can screw it up with drugs. We can screw it up with sin, maybe sleeping with someone else, whatever it is. And the story of Moses is that through God doesn't matter, through Jesus, for us. God is still capable. He can call. He can transform us. He can still give us a meaningful, purposeful, great life full of good works for him because of who he is. Because the issue when we come to God's call on our lives and our sense of incompetence or lack of ability, there's two great questions, the questions in this passage. Who is God? Is he the great I am? Is that your view of him? And will he be with you as you seek to obey him? And if our God is big enough, if he's God, and if we believe he's with us, we will go. We will change suburbs. We will step out of work if you believe he's calling us to do that, simply because of this. The promise of the promise-keeping God. Let me close in prayer, and I'll begin simply by reading out a quote from a book. Let's close in prayer. When the Lord calls us to a task, he is faithful to see us through it despite our feelings. How successfully we fulfill the Lord's call on our lives does not depend on our ability to act, but on the sovereign Lord who is with us and who acts through us. It is his work. We are his instruments. If he chooses to use us, the clay has no right to argue with the potter. This is not to say that we won't feel doubt and struggle, but it is to remind us that God is able to carry out the task in which he has graciously allowed us to participate. The Spirit of Christ in us is the continual reminder that God is truly present with us. And the great I Am, God, God Almighty, we come before you today. We admit that we haven't always listened to your call. We haven't always been obedient. We have said no. We say sorry for that, and we choose to go with you, God, to serve you at home, at work, at church, in your world. We want to follow your call, hear your commands, and respond. And to do that because we know who you are, the great I Am, and we know your true promise that you are with us as we seek to follow you, to obey you, to serve you. So encourage us today with that. Encourage us this week, we ask, with that truth. In the name of the great I Am, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our final song as we